Will you pray with me? Ever-loving God, make these words yours, not mine, and open our hearts and minds that we would drift ever closer to your will and way. Amen. You fool, writes the Apostle Paul as he scrawls out his correspondence to the Corinthians. You fool isn't exactly the most empathetic response to a sincere existential question, especially not from the pen of an apostle and saint. A fool, though, is what Paul calls the recipients of this letter. He uses the Greek word aphron, which means ignorant, foolish. Aphron appears approximately 11 times in the Bible. Most of these occurrences are in Paul's letters. Paul doesn't exactly have a reputation for tactfulness. And some Christians have capitalized on this in destructive ways. His letters have been misread and appropriated for the subjugation of women. His words twisted from their context to prop up the institution of slavery. And his sentences manipulated to legislate homophobia. Now, I say this not to venture down a path of Pauline apologetics, but only to say that Paul has some baggage. Paul also has passion and a spirit-filled commitment to the teachings of Jesus, particularly when false teachings threaten the integrity of the church and the well-being of believers. So what's got Paul so haughty that he's lost his social graces? The Corinthian church is on the road to perdition, teetering on the edge of collapse. There's consternation among the Corinthians over the mechanics of resurrection. Some argued that they already were resurrected, as evidenced by their superior knowledge and status. These believers, because they were already resurrected, saw no need to account for their actions, and thus debauchery set in. They misinterpreted God's grace at the expense of their bodies and the bodies of others. Having been already justified by God, bodies did not matter much to them. Others in Corinth, however, postulated that resurrection does indeed occur, but it is for only the soul and not the body. Resurrection for them was redemption from a venal body. I can imagine them saying to one another, I'm going to heaven soon, where I'll be freed from this body when my soul enters that place of heavenly rest. We can see that this approach quickly leads to a soul-body dualism. When Paul hears what the Corinthians are saying about resurrection, he's enraged. His response is urgent because for Paul, the gospel is at stake. The body of Christ in Corinth, the church, was being pulled apart by their false beliefs. The Corinthian quarrel was corrupting resurrection and ultimately life itself. Corinthians who claimed they had already been raised from the dead placed themselves in categories of incorruptible and perfect. It doesn't take much to imagine how this belief shaped actions and reified class distinctions. The redeemed body quickly assumed free reign over others and claimed greater inherent worth. Conversely, dualistic resurrection touted by other Corinthians brought about disdain for the body seeing it as the locus of sin. The body is then something to be denied and restrained, forgotten. The controversy in Corinth was driving the community apart, and worse yet, it jeopardized the gospel. Resurrection is the backbone of Christianity. At the center of resurrection is also the question of salvation. What we believe about resurrection and salvation shapes our actions, and our actions, in turn, impact what we believe. Our beliefs about death shape our beliefs about life. When we talk about our souls leaving our bodies for heaven, we start to think differently about our bodies. They sometimes become a secondary concern. If our bodies were equally as important as our souls, I wonder if we would be as laxed about access to healthcare. When our bodies are as important as our souls, we can see that our existence is deeply interwoven in the health of the environment. I'm sure we would think differently about graphic economic inequality in this country if bodies were valued like souls. What might this mean for our relationships with each other? How might giving our bodies worth change the way that we think when we encounter someone whose skin is darker than ours, or whose tongue is something other than English? Our beliefs impact our actions, and our actions impact what we believe. God created humans as embodied beings. Our bodies are a part of who we are. Through our bodies, we join God in the act of creation. It is our bodies that give us the depth perception of life, the sense of who we are. Oh, and with Christmas not so far in our past, have we forgotten that God came to earth in a body? That God inhabited a body like mine and like yours? We are not disembodied beings. Our bodies and the way we live matter. It matters right now. It matters in the future, and it mattered for the Corinthians. Our belief impacts our actions, and what we believe is important. Anxiety about the relationship between the body and resurrection was pulling the Corinthian congregation apart. This tension between our bodies and resurrection, it still exists today in the way that we think about our bodies and our lives. I'm not so sure if Paul's letter ever set those Corinthians back on the right resurrection track, but I do know that his words have a lot to offer us. In his letter, Paul teaches an embodied earthly life as well as an embodied afterlife. The translation of Paul's Greek into English, however, renders it in such a way to make it sound dualistic. Flesh versus body, physical versus spiritual. He then shifts a lot between Greek words whose meanings can be layered, like the words soma and sarx that he uses to talk about body and flesh. He then uses other words that derive from the Greek word pneuma to talk about both spirit and soul. Paul then went on to add a seed metaphor in an attempt for clarification, but this makes it seem like our bodies are an outer covering to be shed. This movement between words and images, it gets confusing even for Paul. And when at verse 50, he stops and tries to get to the point and says, "What I'm saying is this body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality." This body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. There is indeed continuity between this life and the next. We are resurrected into transformed bodies by God's grace, and our resurrected and earthly bodies are connected. What is the link joining this body and the next? It is the life in the Spirit, the way we relate to God and our neighbor. To echo Paul, what I'm saying is our relationships with each other and with God matter. They are of utmost importance because this is the link between our existence in the present and our existence in the next. The way we interact with our neighbor and with God is not simply just the key to being resurrected. It is the crux of resurrection itself. The way we interact with our neighbor and with God is the crux of resurrection itself. Our belief impacts our actions, and our actions impact what we believe. Our souls and our bodies are entangled, both integral to resurrection and both of ultimate importance for this life and the afterlife. Bodies are of value now. They are deserving of a wage appropriate for their labor. Bodies must have access to the care that they need to both live and die well. Walls cannot be allowed to sever bodies. And we have to forbid that our neighbors be reduced to just their bodies and warehoused behind labels like criminal. Perhaps this is why the Gospels are filled with so many accounts of Jesus seeking to right relationships, to remove the lines of stratification, and to call out the falsity of syncretized doctrine. He brought together both rich and poor, fishermen and tax collectors. He reminded the chief priests of the Torah's precedence for love. He cast out the demons that kept people from their communities. And Jesus reminds us of this today. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Be merciful, just as God is merciful. To be clear, I don't think that Paul and Jesus are telling us to forsake our safety and well-being for the sake of God and our relationships. But they are telling us, as Kierkegaard put it, to presuppose love. That love is in the heart of each and every one of us. Whereas Martin Luther King Jr. put it in his letter from a Birmingham jail, "We must be extremists for love, truth, and goodness." Now, I know that these maxims are obviously not easy to follow. St. Paul clearly struggled with them as he wrote his letter to the Corinthians. But it is this attempt to live life in the Spirit, living with care and concern for our neighbors and for God. This is what makes our bodies heavenly and earthly. The kingdom of God is within you, literally, kind of like a seed. We need not wait for some future heaven or some forthcoming resurrection, and it's not something that is over there or out there. The kingdom of God is within you. And if you don't believe me, just ask Jesus. Our belief impacts our actions, and our actions impact what we believe. Believe in the power of a resurrected body. Be the kingdom of God on earth as it is also in heaven. Amen.